Jeremiah has finished his first great message. He's going to go into his second message now. His first message was in the beginning of his ministry, probably the first 5 years this message continued on. You can imagine, maybe you can't, having a message like that and having that go about 5 years before you get your next one, you know. So the people probably got a little bit tired of possibly hearing Jeremiah preach, because after a while you basically knew what he was going to say. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon says, and it was sure right. But now the message isn't going to change. He's going to say the same message again, but it's a different message. A little bit later on in years, and we're looking at chapter 7 now, and we read this. The word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So Jeremiah is going to now preach a message, and God says, here's what I want you to do. Go to the temple. You see, that's God's house. Now you and I live in a day and a time when we know that God does not dwell in houses made with hands or in temples made with hands, but God dwells in our hearts. But when we gather together where two or three or more are gathered together in Jesus' name, that becomes the house of the Lord. So you can gather in the park, you can gather in this building, you could gather at, wherever you want to gather. That becomes God's house. And becomes holy ground, as a matter of fact. Well, Jeremiah is sent to the temple. And God tells him, stand in the entrance of the temple. Now, if you're going to stand in the main entrance, everybody's going to have to get past you to get in and to get out. Now, we're a little bit more blessed, because usually after a Sunday service, I go stand back there and most people take that door. And you understand that. It makes good sense. But you see, at the temple area, he would stand at the main entrance. And so there was just no way. You are going to hear a little bit of what Jeremiah has to say coming in, going out. You don't have to like it, and they aren't going to like it, and they're not going to listen. But you're going to hear it anyway. This is the message to those who are what? Coming to the temple to worship. That's what you did. That's why you came to church. That's why you would gather together. You come to worship the Lord. Well, what's the message to those who are in church, at the temple, doing what their duty, so to speak? Thus saith the Lord God, or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So the message, as you and I would be coming into the temple to bring our to worship the Lord, maybe bring our tithes and offerings to come before the Lord with our prayers and whatever we're doing, however we're going to worship the Lord, as we come in through the main entrance, here is a Jeremiah saying to you as you walk through, change your ways. Repent is what he says. Amend your ways. That means reform, repent, change, turn around. Your ways are no good. Wait a minute. I'm going into the temple to worship. Why don't you want me to? Why should I change my ways? I'm going into the temple to put in my tithes and my offerings, to pray and to give worship and honor and praise to the Lord. What do you mean, change your ways? Notice. And you've already seen it, so have I, in the first six chapters. Just because these people are coming into the temple of the Lord to worship doesn't mean that their hearts are into it. Just because the people are coming into the temple area to worship doesn't mean that that's what's going on in their hearts. And of course, if you're familiar with 2 Chronicles, we'll take a look at it in a second, you'll understand what's going on. And God is very familiar with the hearts. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You've been preaching your message. I want you to go stand right where people are coming into worship and tell them they need to amend their ways, because their hearts aren't right. This is no good. See, there's been no real change in the people, in their hearts. The books of the law had been found. You recall that there was damage done to the temple. An enemy had come in, and you remember the situation. If you don't remember it, go ahead back and read through 1st and 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then that'll kind of remind you of the history of how the temple got damaged. And the books of the law were actually lost, and they hadn't celebrated Passover in a long, long time. And the books of the law had been found. And, of course, the temple had been repaired. And so it was the thing to do, man. The books of the law had been found. The temple's been repaired. It's a beautiful... Let's go in and worship in the temple. That's what we do. But even though it was the popular thing to do, and everybody was doing it, it was show. There was no heart in it. And so God says, go down and stand in the entrance and tell the people coming in to worship, repent. Amend your ways. Don't just have a change of heart only. There has to be a change of heart, but there needs to be actions that go with it. You need to amend your ways. As the psalm says, turn back, O man, turn around. Trust ye not, verse 4, in living words, in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What? Well, just as I told you, you have to remember what was going on when Jeremiah was saying it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you can mark this and go read that later if you like. King Josiah, he takes the throne of Judah over the southern kingdom. He's 8 years old. Later, a little later in his reign as king, I think the 18th year is what it says, the high priest, Hilkiah, found the books of the law. The temple was being repaired from the damages that had been done, and the books of the law were found. And the book of the law was read before the king. Then a king, as you will read in 2 Chronicles, then the king called all the elders of the land, then all the people, and had the law read to every one of them. They made a covenant with the Lord to keep his word, and they celebrated a super Passover feast. Because it hadn't been done in so long, they just made it a super celebration. One of the most amazing Passovers that had ever been celebrated in their land. It was 2 Chronicles 35. I'll read you verses 18 and 19. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and Levites and all Judah and all Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. I mean, they had such a big celebration, and this was one of the most amazing Passovers that they had in their history because they had been forgetting to do it. Notice the books of the law had been lost, and because of that, nobody remembered what they were supposed to be doing, how it was supposed to be being done. So it was read to them. So the temple was prepared or repaired, and now they get this big Passover celebration, and everybody's into this thing because you know how emotions run anyway. And they're just coming into this temple, and here are the words they're saying. It's in verse 4 of Jeremiah 7. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Let's just say that in American. Look at the beauty of this place. Man, this thing is a masterpiece. What a beautiful sanctuary. What a beautiful temple. What a beautiful thing. Oh, man, were they thrilled. They would enter into the temple area, and they were amazed at the beauty of it and its ornateness. You know, they'd just say, man, this is cool. What a great job they've done in repairing this. It's more beautiful than before it was wrecked up. Look at this place, the temple of the Lord. Doesn't it remind you? Because right away I thought, you know, that reminds me of the disciples. So proud of what the temple looked like and the buildings around there and the temple area. And they said, Lord, look at this. Isn't this just beautiful? And what did Jesus say? Killjoy. What did he say? You see all these? Yeah. There will not one stone left be standing upon another one pretty soon. They'll be all destroyed. Because they're going, man, what a beautiful, look at the temple area. Is this sharp or what? Man, is our church nice? And everybody's coming in the doors and here's Jeremiah. You need to change your ways. You need to change your ways. While everybody's going, whoa, man, this is cool. What a beautiful place. The people of Judah, they were acting like it was such an honor, such a blessing, such a thrill to go to the temple. But their hearts were not real. And the problem with that is God knows. He knows. And so no matter how excited they look about the temple, no matter the things they say, no matter how often they do it regularly, they show up, it's not real, and God knows the hearts. And so God says, get down there and tell them, you got to change your ways. You got to repent. If you do, notice, so if you do that, I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Meaning, I'll let you stay in this place you're calling so beautiful, if you will amend your ways. See, he's a God of mercy. Verse 5. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. If you truly and sincerely will change, I will allow you to continue here in the land. But it has to be a true, honest heart change. That's what he says. And he mentions, don't oppress the poor anymore. The poor and those that are helpless. Don't oppress them. Stop oppressing them is what he's saying. Don't continue to shed innocent blood. Means they were shedding innocent blood. Don't continue to do that. Stop it. And cease from following after false gods, other gods. Stop that. You're following after them now. You need to stop it. You need to amend your ways. He's teaching the children of Judah. You need to amend your ways. And he gives them three pointers, major pointers. Number one, don't oppress those that are helpless and poor. Number two, don't continue to shed innocent blood. And number three, stop going after false gods, other gods. You need to stop. And that needs to be done now. Your ways need to be changed now. Just because the temple is in operation doesn't change the fact that God wants their hearts. Notice that. You can apply that. I can apply that. We can apply that to today. Because there is this tendency among some to go to church. There's a tendency among a lot to not go to church. I mean, that's a whole other issue. There's a tendency for the ones to go to church. They go to church on Sunday or whatever that day they go, Monday, Friday, whenever. And then they live as gossips and as murderers and as whatever they are all the rest of the time. But when they come into the church, they come to worship. But then they go out those doors and they live whatever they're going to live. There is nothing real about it. And God knows that, and so he says, it can't be, it must not be. You need to amend your ways. And if you will, from your heart, truly amend your ways, I'll let you stay and hang out in this beautiful temple, he says. Heart has to change. Religious activity isn't going to fool him. It'll fool me. It'll fool you. We'll fool one another, but it never fools God. He knows. He just knows our hearts. So you could go to church for the rest of your life from this point on, every time the doors are open, and still it could be possible that your heart's not there. And so you and I want to learn from this. We want to learn. That's Jeremiah's message. Now, Jeremiah had a difficult message to deliver, and he did it faithfully. You'll learn that in this chapter that nobody listens, but he did it faithfully. Now, you and I can apply this to our own hearts and our own lives and ask the Holy Spirit to work in us, or we can just say, oh, that was nice, but, you know, that's just not for me. You know, you always know that coming into a Bible study. Well, think about Samuel and Saul. Saul becomes the example to us of ourselves, of the way we don't want to be. Saul was the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'll just read two verses. I'll read verses 22-23. But before I do, remember that the Amalekites had really treated Israel so badly out in the wilderness. The Amalekites would come up from behind and kill the older people and those that were sick because they would sort of lag behind. So they would sneak up and try to get them. A few soldiers would try to stay back behind, but you know you don't have enough soldiers to cover about 1.5 million people, so you've only got a scraggly few all the way around. And what was happening, the Amalekites were taking advantage of the weakness, and they were killing children and elderly women and men and those that were sick. And so God says, I won't forget this. So after the Israelites had been in the land for a while, they had a king, King Saul, and God says, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites, all of them. Kill everything, every man, woman, and child, and all the animals, all. Saul doesn't do it. He lets the king live. He lets a few Amalekites live. He brings a lot of the animals back. But he swears that I was obedient. So in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 22, Samuel says this. Because Saul had just said to him, I was obedient, but we brought these animals back to sacrifice them to the Lord. So Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul, do you really think God would rather have these sheep offered to him? Or do you think he'd rather know that your heart is his? Does God, or has God as great delight in offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, or to pay attention to the Lord and his word, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is just as sin and idolatry. If you and I are stubborn, idolatry is the worship of false gods. If you and I are stubborn, what God would we be worshiping? The God of self, right? If we're stubborn. And so he says, the rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Does God reject? Absolutely. You just read it. Didn't say he doesn't love you, but you know what? This isn't going to work. You are not obedient. You do not treasure the word of the Lord. Your heart is not obedient toward him. And so God has chosen another king. He's rejected you. Why? Because you have rejected his word. Does God still do it today? I have no doubt God has never changed. He will never change. In him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God, you can depend on him. Like the sun rising in the morning, you can depend on God. He's not going to change. And so you and I can learn. The people of Judah are being warned. Just because the temple is in operation, just because you're in there coming in, doesn't make your heart right. Amend your ways. And he wasn't just speaking to one or two coming in. This is to the people. This is to the children of Israel, to Judah. He says, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Verse 9, will you steal? Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you don't know or you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. God's just astounded. And so he says, Jeremiah, this is what you say to them. You're coming to church. You're coming to the temple. I'm talking about how beautiful it is. But they were still, as soon as they left, worshiping the god Baal during the week. Sunday at church, Baal the rest of the week. Sunday rolled around again. I'm coming to church, praising the Lord. Yeah, pray for me, I'm having a hard time. And then worshiping whatever gods that they were after all week. You see, it doesn't work. God says, I won't accept it. I won't accept your worship. Your worship's not real. Notice, everybody's going to the temple. I mean, it's the popular thing to do. Right after World War II, in this nation, almost every church, to include the cults, reported growth. Reported standing room only in many churches across this land. Having to put out folding chairs at the end of pews. And all sorts of people were coming to church. Didn't last real, real long, but at least it went for just a short while. Churches were full. All sorts of churches, all shapes, all flavors were getting full right after the war. Didn't last very long. What's going on here is the temple is packed with people, but it's fake. It's not real. They come and they worship God today. Tomorrow they're going to be out there doing whatever they normally do and doing it with whoever they normally do it with. They'll call them on the phone and the line goes. And here we go. Murder. Backbiting. He says, you're murdering people. And of course, we in the New Testament are told, you backbite, you devour one another. What's going on? So it's teaching us something. Growth in numbers has nothing to do with spiritual growth. The temple was packed, but God wasn't accepting any of them. The hearts weren't real. The doors were open and people were flooding in and you had to put out extra chairs. But God says, I don't accept it. It's not real. You need to amend your ways or judgment is coming. Packing out the temple every week now. Jeremiah had a big audience when he stood at the gate of the temple. I mean, thousands he preached to. God says, in our language, you are not fooling me. You need to repent. You need to change your ways. Your worship is not worship in spirit and in truth. Do you remember Jesus telling that lady, that woman at the well? John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour cometh, he says, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It has to be from our hearts. It has to be real. God will accept no substitutions. He just won't accept it. It's what he's explaining to his people way back here as Jeremiah speaks. I will not accept any substitutions. It's not real. It doesn't matter to God how many, what the numbers are inside the temple. What matters to God is what hearts are with me. The last time we got together, remember, Jeremiah was sent on a spiritual scavenger hunt. And his responsibility was to go to the big city of Jerusalem. Go in here. Matter of fact, go throughout the land. End up in the big city of Jerusalem. And find one person living righteously. If you find one on the scavenger hunt, you find one, and I'll save the entire nation. And how many did Jeremiah find? Not even one in the entire nation. And God sent him knowing what he was going to find. And of course, then God had a message to the people. Repent. It was a message of mercy. I will save you if you'll turn around now. I will save you, he says. Well, verse 11. Oh, wait a minute. I want to read. I don't want to skip. No, yeah, that's right. I did those, 9 and 10. Excuse me. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Jesus said the same thing about the temple when he got here. Remember that? The house of my Father. This is my Father's house. And you have made it into a thieves' and den, a robber's den. And God has the same opinion of the temple back when Jeremiah was speaking. They would spend the week as children of the devil, then piously show up each week at the temple to worship. There was no heart. You see, with a real heart for the Lord, it would have affected the way the people were living. Each and every day of their lives, it would have affected the way they were living. And God says, you're here, it's nice to see you. All these people come to the temple, but it's not real because I see you everywhere else. And it's not affecting the way you're living. It's not real. Verse 12, you go now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you did not answer, or you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. He asks them to remember Shiloh. Now I know that probably you know the name. Maybe you recognize the name Shiloh. It's a place there in Israel. And it is where the tabernacle of God first was. They set it up in Shiloh. Well, after the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, you remember that whole fiasco. Shiloh was abandoned. The priests ran away and hid in the city of Nob. Remember, they ran away and hid. And so Shiloh was completely abandoned. Shiloh was emptied. It was gone. It was nothing anymore. What did the Lord just say? Remember back to Shiloh. You can read about that in Joshua 18. Just to remember the city. Or 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know, where Samuel worked out of. But God says, judgment's coming. Take a look at what happened to Shiloh, and that's what will happen here. What? This place is going to be abandoned. This place is going to be empty. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be gone. Judgment is coming to this land, is what God's telling them. Verse 16 says, therefore, or because of this, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not listen to it. Now think about that. God tells Jeremiah in verse 16 not to pray for these people. The nation's sins, as individuals and as a nation, have progressed so far that God refuses to listen to the prayers on their behalf. Now, if you think that's a misunderstanding of the verse, check it out. That's exactly what the verse says. This is not a mistranslation of the verse. God says there comes a time when prayer is not going to do a thing for certain people. And God said, Jeremiah, do not pray for them. Wow. What a frightening verse. Because you got to think that our God is an awesome God. As Paul writes, he's a consuming fire. The wrath of God will be poured out on a world that rejects his son. There is trouble coming. not just within the next few hours of war, but I mean, there's trouble coming. I don't know what kind of people we are now, but I know what kind of people we ought to be because there is trouble coming. God says that the people have gone too far from him. Lest the people would turn back, there is no hope for them at all. Notice, the people have been warned. He says, Jeremiah, do not pray for them. What's now, it's in whose court? If you and I got the warning, it's in my court now. I can just say, what a dumb message, I don't want to hear it. Or I could say, maybe I ought to think about this. Maybe I should humble myself. Maybe I ought to start to getting back into the Word of God, maybe praying a little bit. It's in my court now. I noticed that the president said that he gave the Iraqi president 48 hours to make up his mind. And you think, okay, no matter how loony you think this person is, it is now in his court. He's got full control of what can be. You and I see that these people of Judah, now they've got full control, all right? The Lord said, here's the message. Here's what I see. You need to turn, repent, turn from your ways. You've gone so far that the bottom line is, here's the ultimatum. It's turn or burn, basically, is what he's telling them. They're going to be destroyed if they don't turn. What's the point? Don't pray that these people will not go into captivity. See, what these people need is to be saved. What these people need is a new heart. How do you get a new heart? How can we get a new heart? You must be born again from above. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life, heading off to the temple, worshiping, praising. Maybe, I don't know. But sooner or later, there's going to have to be a heart to it. Because, see, God won't put up with this for as long as some of us think he might. Because it's become a game to many. And you keep catching yourself in the lifestyle of that worshiper of Baal all week. But then serving the Lord on each time you show up to church and you get home. And it's a free-for-all. That's not us. And if it is, we need to repent, is what God says. Verse 17 says this, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own face? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and mine fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I speak not unto your fathers, or I spoke not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." What a powerful statement. The Queen of Heaven, you see, the kids would go out and cut wood. They'd bring it back. The fathers would then put it together, kindle a fire. Then the women would bake and make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And God doesn't have a queen. There is no queen of heaven. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nothing against women. That's not a slam or a put down. I mean, God loves women and he created us all. All of us are his. But the fact is, sorry, there's no queen there. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Queen of Heaven, who would that be? Known to us, the name that you and I recognize is Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of love and fertility. And they have some pretty bizarre statues of that woman, and you've probably seen those if you've gone over into Europe. The god of love and fertility, the goddess of love. They were also offering drink offerings. That would normally include wine. And the big orgies and the big parties that they would do. The drink offerings to other false gods. You see, on Sunday, on the day that they would go to the temple, there they were coming in to worship the Lord. But then the rest of the week, they lived just exactly as they wanted to, completely ignoring the Lord and His Word. God says, oh, yeah, they provoked me to anger. What God says is, that makes me mad. They provoked me to anger. And God's anger and His wrath will be visited upon Judah. And not just the land, but He also mentions the people will die and its inhabitants. Oh, they were doing all the right sacrifices. I mean, when it came to the temple rituals, that was being done correctly. It's not that. They were forgetting the other parts of God's word. Notice that the very last verse that we read, I did not speak to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Go back and read through the book of Exodus. When God took them out of Egypt, what kind of sacrifices did He want from them? You got to go back and read it. He hadn't even given them the law yet with all the sacrifices and all the rituals. What did He want from them? You follow me. Listen to me. Trust me. I will be your God. You will be my people. You just follow me and obey me. What did God want from them? When He took them out of Egypt, He didn't mention anything about sacrificing how many rabbits, how many sheep, how many goats. What did He say? I want your hearts. I want you to listen to me. I want you to follow me. You see, God just said, I want you to walk in obedience. Walk in my ways. Look at verse 23. But this thing commanded I, say. In other words, verse 22, He says, I didn't talk to them about sacrifices and burnt offerings. This is what I commanded them, saying this, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And you'll walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. See, that's God says, look back from the very beginning. You know, you're going to the temple and you're sacrificing, and that's great. You're doing it just like the law requires, but your heart's not there. You're lying to me. What have I always wanted? And of course, Samuel tells it to Saul. Samuel says, God wants your heart, and He doesn't have it, Saul. Yeah, you did. You won the battle, and you really destroyed a lot of the Amalekites. But you know something? You showed that you will not listen to God's word. You showed that you're going to do what you want when you want to do it. And he says, you've rejected God. Saul argued, I didn't reject Him. I love the Lord. And Samuel just laughed and turned and walked away from him. And that's when Saul grabbed the part of his coat, and Samuel walked away, and Saul grabbed it, and it ripped. And Samuel turned around and said, that's how the kingdom will be taken away from you. It will be ripped away from you. It's amazing. All those things given to you and me so that we could learn. Now, we live under a period of grace. We're not talking about having to answer for our own sins or correct our own sins. We're living under a grace where you can have eternal life, I can have eternal life, we can have eternal life freely just by saying yes to the Lord. No gimmicks, nothing attached, nothing you can add to it, nothing you have to pay for it. It is finished, paid in full, it's free. But you make grace cheap when you start living like these people of Judah. And you've got to remember, grace is not cheap. It cost God His only begotten Son to let Him die on the cross for me and you. You better believe that He's looking at me. And if I'm His and I'm living a disobedient life, you can believe He's going to take me to the woodshed. God chastises the children that He loves. Those that are His. You can believe some of us are in trouble sometimes, true? We are. Yeah. Let's see, what do I want now? We did verse 23. I guess we want to do verse 24. We're almost done. Wow. Worshiping at the temple. Going home, having the kids collect the wood, starting the fire. Having the wife cook up some cakes for the queen of heaven, you know, keep her happy. That way we'd have more kids, you know, goddess of love and fertility, you know. And you got these gods. So see, go home from the temple, start gossiping right away. You know what I heard at church? Pick up the phone, start to call. Somebody will listen. Somebody will. they shouldn't, but you can always find somebody cheating each other. I mean, look at the way they were dealing with one another, cheating one another, cheating each other, and cheating on each other. We learned in the last two chapters that the men were like stallions, and everybody was after everybody else's wife. Well, that's like reading the normal paper today. That's nothing. That's no shock to us. That's the life that the American person lives. I mean, we're not shocked at all at that. They're committing adultery. Sexual sin of all kinds were going on. Yeah, they had to be because, you see, the goddess, she required it. You make not only cakes to the queen, but she's the goddess of love and fertility. You got all kinds of orgies and rituals and bizarre things going on. So you got a pretty sick outfit going on. Cheating in business deals. Destroying each other's reputations. You know, we've become good. Our press has become great at destroying the reputations of the average individual. You can see that you wouldn't want your name brought up in some circles if it ever got onto local news or whatever. I mean, you'd be a mess pretty soon. And then we pass it around ourselves. You know what I heard so-and-so say? You know what? And then, I mean, stuff goes out there that you can't even believe goes out there. Yet those people will go to church, to the house of God, Sunday. And they'll worship, and they'll praise, and they'll lift their hands to the Lord in complete surrender. And God says, you're making me mad. So Judah, cancel Christmas. Time is up. Jeremiah, don't pray for them. They turn or they don't. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16, very familiar passage to you and I. Just a reminder as believers, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not consume, or you're not consumed one of another. Christians have a tendency to eat each other alive with words. And God says, it makes me angry. He goes on and says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the only way to avoid this is to walk in the Spirit. So again, before you can walk in the Spirit, before I can walk in the Spirit, we've got to be born again. If it is not real, then it is not real. We must be born again from above. Then we can walk in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh. These people are walking away from God, not in accordance with His will and His word, and it's not going to pay off. Well, that's not true. It is going to pay off, just they're not going to like the pay. Verse 24 says, they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and the imagination of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not listen to you. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer you. God says, I've been speaking to them since I brought them out of Egypt. I've sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. They wouldn't listen. Now I'm sending you to speak these words to them. And I'm telling you right now, Jeremiah, keep speaking, but they will not listen to you. They're not going to listen. The thieves are going to keep stealing, but they'll come to church and they'll tell you they're Christians. The adulterers got to keep adultering, but they'll come to church, they'll worship the Lord, and they'll tell you that it's all right. The murderers, the robbers, the sexual sin of all kind, Judah's full of it. And God says, it makes me angry. My anger will be poured out. I've sent prophets with my word. Since I brought you out of Egypt, they wouldn't listen. You will call to them, but they will not answer you. The people will not listen to Jeremiah's message. They will not take heed to their, listen to these words, their final warning. This is their final warning. This is it. You're going to read further on in Jeremiah that he's going to be giving messages during the battles. When the enemy is guaranteed to win, he's still going to have to give messages during that. What a great job Jeremiah had. Easy to understand why it was so difficult for him. Verse 28 says, "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." Cut off your hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. And take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. My goodness. This is a nation, he says, that refuses to listen. Now listen closely. For Judah, it wasn't that they couldn't listen. He clearly says, they won't listen. No matter how many times you tell them, no matter how many ways you try to promote it or speak it to them, they refuse to hear it. Meaning, goes in here, goes out there. So they'll come into the temple area, and Jeremiah's preaching it. They'll go out, they still hear him. Well, there's that nut, man. He's still going. Do you hear what he said? He says, we're going to. And then they go on out, right onto to the queen of heaven, making the cakes, to the high places, to offer their children in sacrifices, like many in America are doing it. And God tells Jeremiah, he says, for Jerusalem also, cut your hair off. All that is a sign of deep mourning. They would shave their heads as a sign of deep mourning. Take up a lament. A lament would be, what do we call them today? A pitiful song, a funeral dirge, a slow, sad, pitiful lament. I mean, that's what he's saying. Because, why? The Lord has rejected this people. He gives them a new name. The generation of his wrath. Everybody's going to remember this for a long time. The Jews that do live are going to always remember the Babylonian captivity. They'll always remember it. I mean, this is the generation of his wrath. Verse 30 says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." God says they destroy their children, they burn them to death. And God says, I didn't command them to do that. That never would have even entered into my thinking. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of the people shall be food for the birds of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth. And none shall fray them away, or scare them away, or shoo them off the bodies. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of laughter or mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. The children of Judah have done so wickedly in the sight of the Lord. They set up idols. They set up idols, and they were even bringing some of this stuff into, God's word says here, in verses 32-34, into God's holy temple, actually defiling the temple itself. The high places of Tophet, were the places where the children were burned alive on the altars. They would put those false god statues of Molech there on the high places of Tophet. The word Tophet means place of fire. That's what it means. And they would take those and make them usually out of metal, many times out of brass if they could. And the god Molech would stand there with his arms out flat, and they would heat him up till the statue was glowing red hot. And then they would bang on drums and scream and get drunk and dance around and make loud noises. And they would put the babies on there and they would fry. And as the babies fried, you couldn't hear them scream because of all the loud drumming and all the loud screaming and all the loud party making. And they would fry the babies. They would just kill the babies. And God says, that never even entered into my heart. I would never think of something like that. Yet that's what they are doing for some false god. They were offering their children. Today we offer our children, if we're not careful, to a lot of the different gods. And it doesn't please God at all. God says, we're going to change the name of this valley, and we're going to call it the Valley of Slaughter. That's going to be its new name. There'll be such a great number of dead bodies that you'll bury them, and you'll run out of room to bury them. That's how many there'll be. And the birds of the air are going to have a feast, a great dinner. And so are the beasts of the field. The beasts will come and have a great feast also. There will be no more joy in any of the cities, only sorrow and suffering. And the cities will become useless, wasted, desolate. Do you remember Revelation chapter 19? When the Lord returns at that great battle we call the Battle at Armageddon. Do you remember that? And maybe if you haven't read the book of Revelation lately, you ought to go through it. Remember, there's a blessing for those who read it and those who do it. There's a special blessing. So go back there and read that. In Revelation 19, when the Lord returns, we read this. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, verses 17 and 18. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. He's inviting all the birds to come and eat. What are they going to eat? That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. We call that the final battle at Armageddon. The blood will run as deep as a horse's bridle. So you're looking at 4 foot deep, maybe a little more, for almost 200 miles, 180-something miles, in the Valley of Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, upon a world that has rejected his love, that has rejected his son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, upon that world, God will pour out his wrath. When the Lord returns, it's going to be a tough situation. Now, Jeremiah says this is all going to happen. Who listened? Nobody. Well, aren't you and I telling the world right now? Well, one person at a time, or two, or however. Aren't we telling them that there is coming a time of great tribulation on this earth, such as never been seen before in the history of all mankind? Aren't we telling them that there is a battle coming where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, will speak, and millions will die? Aren't we telling them that? We are. And what are they saying? You're nuts. I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested. I just got too much on my mind to worry about that kind of. That's all gloom and doom. It's not gloom and doom if you're born again. It's only gloom and doom if you continue to resist all the grace that God has to offer. See, there's good news. When you read these, you think, what a bummer of a message. Well, it is. It's a difficult message. But didn't you notice through it a few times, just even in chapter 7 alone, didn't you notice God would say, if you would change your ways, amend your ways, I'll let you stay. I'll take care of you. I'll make it all right. There's mercy. There's always mercy. God is the God of another chance. Even though they are saying we're not interested, God will give you a chance. And some of you know it. You just know it. When you're here, we're all polite. We say the right things. We hug one another as love, joy, peace, and we kiss a white kitten and everybody's fine. But when you walk out those doors, something seems to happen and you turn back to what you really are. What is that? And then you get on the phone, or you get into your business deals, and you become just like the children of Judah. Now, didn't God say, "You're making me mad, children of Judah"? Now, we belong to Him. He has given us life freely. Shouldn't we be saying, "Lord, change my life. Change my heart"? Shouldn't we, of all people, be listening to His word? Because they're refusing to listen. Some of you young people, this is a joke to you. It's a joke, I know. And you come because either you're bored, you got nothing better to do, or it looks good. Now, I don't know which ones you are, but my Father does. And so I really want to encourage you young people to take this seriously too. To make sure that you listen to what God's got to say. I'm hearing some young people say, "Well, I'm too young." You know, Daniel was 14. Josiah was 8. Joseph had his dreams at a very young age, but went into captivity at right around 17. Now, these are kids, and they weren't too young. Mary was about 15 when she had Jesus. And these people gave their lives to the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, young and old alike, this message is for all of us, not just for a few. And we can learn from this. The Bible says the Old Testament is given to us as examples. Some are great and you go, "Man, that's the way I want to walk." Some are not great and you say, "I got to remember that. That's not the way to walk." These are so that we can learn. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, it is our prayer. And it's a reminder to us. We know that without your Spirit, we're weak. We're not going to do it. But in your Spirit, in your strength, Lord, we can do all things. This is not like it's an impossible chore and it can't be done. You said that we should walk in your ways according to your word. Just as you called your children there in Judah to walk in your ways in accordance with your word. And Lord, you wouldn't leave them weak and unable. That wouldn't be like you. And Jesus said it to all of us. He said, "I wouldn't leave you as orphans. I'll ask the Father and He'll send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will strengthen you and teach you." And Lord, we know it's true. And so our prayer then again is that you would fill us, each one that belongs to you, with your Spirit, that we would do the things that are in accordance with your will and your word. And Lord, we know that we're not doing this so that we can work our way to heaven. We know that that's freely given to us and we're thrilled because of that, that our sins are gone. But now, Lord, we want to walk in obedience. And as we read your word and we see these things, we're reminded. Help us, Lord, to remember. Strengthen our lives, change our hearts.